Lord, as we talk about what you are doing in the dispensation and healing, we're talking about a very personal topic, and I pray that we would be able to learn from your word the hope and the strength and the courage to live in a time in which lots of people are suffering and lots of people want a healing, lots of people need a healing. And so we thank you for what you have done for us and completed in us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Will God heal me? I subtitled this morning's lesson, Finding Hope in the Right Place, because that's really what the issue is about. We just sang a song, No Other Plea, and you sang the words, It's enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And we sing the song, and then you live your life, and people want more. And one of the things they want is a healing. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. You're hurt. You want to be healed. And so we're talking about healing this morning, and it's a very sensitive, personal topic that is hurtful for a lot of people, physically, really, literally. It's people are hurting. And so as we talk about it this morning, I want to give it that sort of due attention and seriousness. I don't want to make light of the issue, but we do need to look at the Bible rightly and rightly divided to see what God's doing. Now, I know that people are going to listen to this message, and people may be hearing this morning who have not heard or studied with us the last 6 weeks. This is actually part of a series about why God allows bad things to happen. And we've been studying that theme for 6 weeks. And we've learned that bad things do happen. And so to deny that bad things happen and God heals everybody, that would not be true. That would not be right. We also learned that in the Bible, God does intervene. And we believe everything in the Bible where God intervenes, not only to heal and to help, but to judge. We believe all those interventions, whether it be the flood, whether it be him knocking out whole cities because of their sin, but also we believe all the thousands of miracles that Jesus performed, that the prophets performed in the Old Testament, that Peter performed, that Paul performed in the book of Acts. We believe every miracle that God gave the power to do and that was done. We know that people have been healed before, which is just one of the many miracles that God has done. So we've studied about that. We also learned that the miracles in Jesus' earthly ministry that he performed and the healings he did was not just random acts of kindness. Okay, the miracles that were performed by the Lord Jesus Christ were signs and evidences that he was the Messiah that was prophesied to Israel. And so we covered how the miracles were promised to Israel so that they would know who the Savior was, and that when Jesus came, he came doing those. We studied about how miracles confirm, or rather affirm, a man's message, and how when Peter started performing the miracles empowered by the Holy Spirit, it affirmed the message he was teaching about the kingdom. And so we saw the miracles in the relationship to Israel's earthly kingdom, where God promised that righteousness and peace would reign. Revelation 21 says there'll be no more death, no more tears. And so part of that kingdom come was the deliverance from physical pain and suffering. And so we saw that the answer to evil in the world by the kingdom preachers as being, well, we're going to get rid of it entirely. And they did that supernaturally. We also know that that has not happened for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, we've had a silent heaven. As Sir Robert Anderson wrote in his book, The Silence of God, he explains that we really can't justify ourselves to think that God is intervening, just looking in the past, in the past 2,000 years, that he has intervened in the way that he did during Jesus' life and during the life of the apostles. It's just not happening, that whole towns are being healed. I'll talk a little bit later about a faith healer, and he's attributed to having hundreds of thousands of miracles happen in his life. But if that's true, then that's still not at the level that Jesus and the apostles were doing, if it's even true, and that's just one man. So where is the miraculous intervention? Where is the intervention from God? And of course, we covered that the reason why God is not intervening today as he was before with miracles and physical manifestations is because we live in what's called the dispensation of the grace of God. So what God is doing is dispensing grace to the whole world. That is, he's not going to judge sinners today. He will in the future because he's offering grace, salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's to all men. So that guy that did you wrong, that nation that did us wrong, that we think God should judge, he's not going to now because he's offering them grace, salvation, just like he offered you salvation when you were rejecting God. And so we talked about this idea of the dispensation of grace. We talked last week about walking by faith, not by sight. And so what that had to do with was us being given the instruction by Paul not to walk by sight, but to walk by what we know to be true from God's Word rightly divided, which is very different. Oftentimes what we see is different than what the Bible tells us describes reality. Okay, and so we heard this morning Will said that he's not a sinner, he's a saint. And so that him saying that is a bold claim, and it's true. God has made him that in Christ Jesus, and he's made you that who are saved. But man, doesn't that, you know, immediately reflect back and say, well, I know what I do. You know, so it's an accountable position. But in Christ, by his grace, we can say that we're saints of God. What we see is not always what we know by faith. And so we walk by faith. When we're talking about healing, we are talking about something we see. We're talking about our bodies. We're talking about the flesh. You're more fleshly than your body being sick and dying. That is the ultimate fleshly object. Okay? And so when we're talking about healing, we're definitely in the realm of that. And, of course, a lot of people respond to when we talk about God healing people and people's claims of healing, we say, well, I haven't seen any, or show me, or I haven't seen it. And inevitably, when we talk about healing, there'll be stories about your aunt, your grandma, you being healed. You know, stories from missionaries, or stories from evangelists that I've healed and saw that person raised from the dead and saw this person cured of cancer. And so it's stories, what we see, what we hear, and not necessarily what we know from God's Word. And so all this is introduction because we've had six lessons talking about this. Today we're talking about what will God heal me? This is building that foundation. We have to come to the Bible believing it, rightly divided, knowing that God is dispensing his grace today and that we're to walk by faith. And so we come to the question, will God heal me? Okay, and we're going to find not only the answer, but as we cover this morning and then the next couple weeks, how God helps us when we need a healing. Because when you're sick, you need a healing. Right? You want to be cured. So let me start out by saying that God can heal. Point number one, God can heal. Okay, he has before. He can heal. But that's not the question this morning, is whether God can heal. We're not doubting the miraculous in the Bible. The question we're asking is, will God heal? And not just, will he heal anybody? Because maybe when you say, does God heal? Someone will say, oh yeah, I've seen it. He does. Okay, he's healed me. But that's not even what I'm asking is, has he healed before? It's, will he heal me? Will he heal you? Will he heal every one of you when you're sick? Will he heal me? Because the person, and the thought that I have in mind is the person who is sick who is not yet healed. Not some story of someone else being healed, but the person who is sick and not yet healed. Will God heal them? What is the biblical response? What ought we to tell them? Yes, he will. Just keep waiting for it. Is that the response? Read this book and you go through these steps, say these prayers, and he will heal you. What's the response? And both of those are actual responses from Christians that people say to give. Okay. So I know it's a sensitive subject, and I know that a lot of people will be offended by the answer when we say that he may not heal you. Well, that's a downer. So you stop listening to the message, because if I say he's not going to heal you, well, what's the point? God can heal you, and there's a hope that God provides, okay? But people will be offended, they'll be turned off, because they think that God's usefulness to their life is limited to whether or not he heals me, right? That's not true. But that's how people think about it, especially when you're in the throes of pain and you need a healing, or the loved one that you have is in pain and you want a healing for them. You don't want to see them die. You don't want to see them get sick and go through pain and suffering. You want a healing. And it's right to want one. And you want God to help. He can. We know that he can. Right? And yet, God's usefulness and what he's given us and provided for us, his sufficiency, is not limited to him healing you. Okay? But that takes an understanding of the Bible. That doesn't come naturally, that understanding. The natural understanding is that the only thing God can do helpful for me right now is to heal me. We need to get past that. We need to have some reflection about why we think that is. Is it because we don't know what the Bible says? Is it because all we think about is ourself? Is it selfish to want a healing? I mean, you're in pain. Why wouldn't you? Everyone would, right? But suffering, a lot of suffering, may not even be self-inflicted. It could just be innocent suffering. People who need comfort. People who did not deserve it. You know, you got cancer. And maybe you were sucking on plastic bottles your whole life, and that's the reason why. Or maybe you weren't doing anything wrong, and you got cancer anyway. You know, so people get hurt and they need a healing, and there's no reason why they see that they deserved this. And if some bad person perhaps did a lot of bad things, you may say, well, this is the natural consequence of what you've done, right? But for a lot of people, you can't say that. God heal this person. If anyone deserves a healing, it's them. Will God heal them? Will God heal your grandma? Will God heal your baby? They didn't do anything wrong, right? I got an article here from Charisma Magazine. It's a sponsored ad here by John G. Lake Ministry. You might have heard of John G. Lake, God's General, one of the most popular faith healers that the faith healers consult. So your Kenneth Copelands, your Benny Hinn, they consult the faith healer John G. Lake. He's dead now, but people have carried on his ministry. What he was known for was his healing rooms and the supposed number of hundreds of thousands of people that he had healed. And he's written books about divine healing techniques and instructed people in how to heal. And after reading his book, people are able to heal everyone that comes to their house. Isn't that amazing? Right? Isn't that amazing? And so you hear stories like this where here you have Curry Blake, who's the predecessor of John G. And he says, as a small child, God healed me after I was ran over by a car. I knew God could heal. I just didn't know how to get him to do it, is what he says. This is his testimony. He said his poor baby needed to be healed. His baby had a tumor. And says, then she developed double pneumonia, and overnight she was dead. Only 2 years old, 2 months, 27 days, we immediately began searching for someone with the power of God to raise her from the dead. God's done that before. Don't you believe in a God of resurrection? Yeah, we do. So he started looking for someone who could raise her from the dead. We found no one. We couldn't even get anyone to talk to us on the telephone. And so they started, they went to the funeral, is what happened. And she didn't raise from the dead. This is personal, right? When someone's baby is sick, they're going to doctor, trying to find a cure, and maybe there's not one, and maybe they just need some money or something, and if it's just money that's causing the problem, you know, then why aren't people helping, and why doesn't God help? Why are you so silent up there, God? Help people. You understand this is a personal issue. He said, I made a vow to God. I said, God, there was no man for me when I needed one, but if you will teach me the truth about healing, I will be that man for someone else, so they won't have a grave like I do. Wow, the resentment that you can hear there. My baby died. She's in that grave, and she's not resurrected. I know God can heal, and his promise was, God, make me that man so that no one else has to go through this. Wow. Wouldn't that be a good day? Wouldn't that be a great day if nobody had to go through that? That's pain, folks. That's real pain. Maybe you experienced something similar in your life, pain, suffering, loss of loved ones, and you don't want people to go through that. We don't wish that on anybody, right? His response was, after this happened, and according to his vow, he started searching for faith healers who knew how to heal, and he was going to determine to learn how to do this. And so he contacted John G's ministry over there, and he contacted his daughter and her husband, and they began a 7-year relationship, and I would call and ask them questions and learn about how they did it, and contact all the people that worked with John G. Lake, and he said, I reasoned that the consensus of answers would be the truth. So whatever the most common response was, that would be the truth. There's a problem, you see, already. And he's looking for an answer. He's looking for how to heal. But in the way he's looking for it, you already see this is not going the right place. We're asking, will God heal me? Looking at God's word, rightly dividing, believing it. He's asking people who've claimed to do it and pooling the consensus of answers. He says that he received, after his learning, a prophecy that was passed down to him through Dr. Lake's daughter. And eventually he received a copy of the healing manual Lake used to train his famous divine healing technicians. As I began putting into practice what was in the manual, I began to see my success rate in healing increase. For 9 months, everyone that came to our house was healed. Wow. What's in that manual? It may surprise you that the manual teaches you got to have faith that God will heal, right? And not just faith like, yeah, I believe he can, but faith so much that you name it. You are healed before you see it, right? Well, it'd be real easy for everyone that comes to your house to be healed when that's your mode of operation. Hey, you're sick, you're healed. Well, it looks like they're healed. Faith is not sight, right? Well, they don't tell you that's what's in the manual, but I've read the manual. That's what they teach. That's what they preach on TV. It's the same thing. But everyone who came to their house was healed in 9 months. John G. Lake healed 250,000 people. Wow. That's a lot of people you claim a healing for. Right? After this, this gentleman's success in the healing ministry, business ministry, started improving. And so he got asked by Sid Roth to be on TV, and it went on from there. He says, if you have faith, wonderful. If you don't, we will have faith for you. If I can be of help, I will. I just don't want anyone else to have a grave like I do. No more graves, is what he titles his testimony. No more graves. No more dying and death and suffering and disease. Healing is what we want. Do I hear an amen? Yes. Let's have healing. Is it real? And that's what everyone asks. And it obviously cannot be entirely right. Look at everyone else that's suffering. What about the people who don't get healed by these people? You know, and so you have question after question after question. What does God say about it? That's what we're approaching it like this morning. Is what does God say about healing? Will he heal? We're not asking, can God heal or has he ever, but will he heal us? And there's a difference with that. Will he heal you? A child comes to their parent and asks if they will feed him. The child says, will you feed me? And the parent says, no. The child wants, the next day on the newspaper, parents, do not feed their child. Well, those are horrible parents, right? They don't feed their children? Then you learn that the parent just fed him lunch, and dinner's an hour away, and he's asking for that cheesecake. No, you're not going to have it, right? You say, well, you all understand this idea. Obviously, the child's perspective is a little distorted. This is the same idea when it comes to us and God, I would propose. God has provided everything that you need. The song we sung was, it is enough that Christ died and that he died for me. We sang a second verse that we're complete in Christ. We'll learn today in 2 Corinthians 12 that God's grace is sufficient. It's all that you need. And then people say, God, I need something else. And when he doesn't respond the way they want, they act like the child. God's starving us. He's left us alone. No, he hasn't. He's provided grace through faith and given you a book. He's given you, as we'll learn today, hope, and next week, comfort in suffering. There is a way God helps us through suffering. Healing eliminates the need for that. Okay. We'll cover more of that next week. But, and again, I'm not trying to make light of people who want a healing. It's a right thing. But will God do it? And why is he not? People want a healing because they feel pain. And who wants to feel pain? You don't want other people to feel pain. Although, you understand, without pain, no gain, right? No pain, no gain is what they say. So in some cases, you'll put up with pain when you have the hope of gain. Is that right? Yeah. So it's not that pain is any better in a sense. I mean, it's still pain. But you have the hope of gain. The problem is, of course, people don't have that hope of gain, so all they feel is the pain, and they go, what's the point of it? And is God inflicting this on me? First, we know by grace that he's not. Romans 5:1, we're at peace with God, justified by faith. People want to heal him because they feel weak. They're not strong. They're weak. They want to be stronger. God, if you healed me, I could be stronger. I mean, I could do so much for you. You know, they feel weak. They feel helpless. A lot of times they feel hopeless because they don't know what God's doing. And this life is the life that they're living. They don't have the understanding of anything beyond it, for whether innocent or guilty. That's just how they see the world, and so they're hopeless. There's nothing to live for. I have an incurable disease, right? What's the point of living? And this is the fear of a lot of people, folks. A lot of people who do not understand the gospel, who don't understand the Bible rightly divided, who don't understand the eternal hope of glory and resurrection and eternal life in Christ Jesus, they think this life is all there is, and when this life goes to pot, when they lose everything, when they lose their health of all things, what is there left worth living for, right? They lose someone they love. What is there left to live for, right? They're hopeless. The real issue in healing, we're going to go down this road. The issue of healing is not the healing. It's hope, okay? People want healing, and they talked about healing, and how do I respond to people who does God heal me today? Because you don't want to tell them no. Why? Because you want to give them hope, right? But the hope is not in the healing, folks. The hope is in the Lord. That's the response, all right? So it's right for people to want hope through their healing, to want a healing, to cure the problem. God wants to cure the problem. His end game does not say, and forever and ever, people will die, you know. He's going to cure it. Okay. But now in this dispensation of grace where we walk by faith, hope is not in the healing, hope is in the Lord, which is the message of this time. The gospel of the grace of God. Hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is not in the kingdom now, and thus prove it with a healing. Hope is in the Lord. Okay. Give them hope. That's what God has done. There's a problem when people put their hope in the healing. And this is what you see when people ask, will God heal me? And you have John G. Lake and you've got the folks who say, no more graves. You got to have faith. Faith in what? Healing. Right? Well, I thought we were supposed to preach faith in Christ. Faith in his finished work. Faith that it's enough that he died for me in resurrection. You know, well, no, faith in healing is what they have faith in. And when people put their hope in healing, they will be disappointed. John G. Lake is dead. Let's say he healed all of 250,000 people that he claimed to. He is dead. Right? And every faith healer will die the same way. We will die as well. People die. Suffering is real. You see? When people put their hope in healing and your physical infirmities being removed, you're going to be disappointed. You say, well, I wasn't. I prayed for the Lord for a healing. He gave me one. Look at me. I'm better now. Praise God. That's all I can say to that. Praise God. You're going to die someday. Every man's destined to die, Hebrews says. There may be a time when you get sick again. And it's not just you that the world revolves around. There's lots of other people who don't have the same healing as you do. Why is God picking you for a healing and not someone else? And thus, you got to have enough faith. You have secret sin in your life. And all the list of works that you need to do. When isn't the message we preach, grace, not works? Why is God choosing one to be healed and not the other if our message is it's not what you do that saves you? It's what Christ did. Right? And so, yes, it's what Christ did. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 5. What did Christ do? He died on the cross. Now, Isaiah 53 is the go-to verse for those who have hope in healing. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is the famous prophecy about the Lord Jesus, and it talks about his suffering and his death on the cross and his taking on the transgressions here. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We're healed by his stripes. Anybody sick this morning? 53 verse 5. Christ says, by his stripes you are healed. That's what the Bible says. Right? It's the go-to verse. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Keep your hand in Isaiah 53. We're going to come back there. In Luke chapter 4. Now, immediately, like I said, people will listen to this message alone, and it's really a disadvantage because we spent 6 weeks getting to this point. And I actually didn't start this series being the first thing that we talked about. Many of you have been here for quite a while, and the first lesson we teach was not, hey, why did bad things happen? Let's deal with healing. You know, that's, we've had many lessons about the Bible rightly divided and the difference between prophecy and mystery. And when I turn to Isaiah 53, hopefully, a lot of your light bulbs are going off and saying, we're going back to a prophetic book here, which means it's not talking at all about what was kept secret since the foundation of the world. It's talking about a prophecy. So there's something missing from Isaiah 53, the mystery of Christ, right? But Luke chapter 4, you're going to hear the same thing. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the mystery wasn't revealed there. Jesus comes, as prophecy said, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 10. Luke 4 is where he begins his earthly ministry to Israel. He goes to the synagogue in verse 16. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for it to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. We just read Isaiah 53. He's going to read from Isaiah 61. We don't have to go back there and read it. He'll actually quote it here in Luke 4. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal. You see that? To heal. To heal what? The brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, might I add, on a comma. You go back and read Isaiah 61, and right after that phrase, the acceptable year of the Lord is, and the judgment of our God. You know, he said, that's not being fulfilled. This part is, though, he says, The eyes of, in verse 20, he closed the book, and the eyes of them all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus says, I am the one that Isaiah 61 talks about. I am the one that came to heal the brokenhearted and preach the gospel to the poor. Right? And every right divider asks, which gospel is he talking about? Because the gospel of the preaching of the cross was not the message in Luke chapter 4 or Luke chapter 18. When Jesus told his disciples in private, they're going to kill me, and his disciples go, we don't know what you're talking about, Lord. We don't understand it. Okay? The 12 disciples in Jesus' earthly ministry was not about propagating the preaching of his death, burial, and resurrection for your hope. It was propagating, I am the king that the prophets talked about, and the kingdom is coming. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Right? And, you know, when we talk about physical healing, that's a better gospel than what we got when we talk about healing. Because, yeah, if the kingdom's coming, heal me. And that's what Jesus did. He healed them. But he says, heal the brokenhearted here. I want to point out one thing about the healing that Isaiah 61 and the healing that Isaiah 53 talks about. Okay, because people often quote Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed, and Luke 4, that he came to heal, to prove that he's still healing today. And like I said, of course, we understand that the mystery wasn't given to us yet in Luke chapter 4. But look at Psalm 147. Bible study means reading the scripture and comparing a verse with another to let the Bible interpret itself. That's what the function of Bible study is. Not to impose on it an interpretation. When people say that Isaiah 53, Jesus' prophecy there, was talking about the physical healing of everyone today, they're taking it out of context. And I'll show you why. Psalm 147, verse 2 and 3. Let's just start at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up, what? Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of who? Israel. He healeth the broken in heart. He binds up their wounds. He tells the number of the stars and calls them by their names. What's Psalm 47 talking about? The gathering up of Israel, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the healing of the broken in heart. You see, it had been some time since Israel had their promises fulfilled. God had promised Israel would be a nation above the nations, and that he prophesied after prophesied that a kingdom would come in which Israel would be that nation above the nations, and there would be God's righteousness reigning on the earth, and peace on the earth, and so on and so forth. Right? And Psalm 147 says he's going to rebuild Jerusalem, he's going to gather the outcasts of Israel and heal the brokenhearted. Those who are discouraged because God promised it and it ain't happening yet. Brokenhearted. Look at Isaiah 53. The healing of Isaiah 53 has nothing to do with your physical infirmities. It doesn't have anything to do with the church today. Isaiah 53, if you look at verse 3, it says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our cancer and our pneumonia and... Is that what it says? He hath borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What did Christ carry on that cross? Did suddenly he get all sorts of diseases? He was wounded for our transgressions, verse 5 says. The reason why Israel did not see their kingdom come early, at least one reason, they kept breaking the covenant. If they would have obeyed that covenant, God promised to bless them. He promised to heal them if they would obey. And what happens in Isaiah 53? Christ takes upon himself the iniquities, the transgressions of Israel, so that the kingdom could come. So that Isaiah 53 talks about Israel being healed. Okay? Physical healing was part of Israel's kingdom come to earth. Isaiah 53 is talking about their sins, folks. It's talking about Israel as a nation being bound up again as a nation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. See it again here. Peter interprets it for us. By the way, who inherits the earth? Who inherits the kingdom? And in Matthew 5, verse 3. Anyone know the Beatitudes? Matthew 5, verse 3. Who inherits the kingdom? The poor in spirit. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to preach the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Jesus Christ is being exemplified here. He says, the example we have is in Christ, is what Peter's talking about to Israel. And he says, His own self bare our sins in His own body on that tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. But Peter's not talking about physical healing. He's talking about sins. He's talking about bearing sins in His body on the cross. And he says, by His stripes we were healed. Verse 25, ye were as sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We have Jesus being the Messiah, the shepherd, the bishop. He's leading you into this kingdom. By His stripes you are healed. Don't you know the prophecies? Peter quotes it. People today misquote Isaiah 53 when they say, by His stripes we are healed. There's not many verses in the Bible that talk about healing. So, I mean, you got to get the verses from somewhere. So, I wanted to go through those verses there just to show that the healing in Isaiah 53, the healing in Luke 4, he's even talking about physical healing. Now, I know Jesus healed people physically. That's not what that prophecy was talking about. Jesus, of course, in His earthly ministry, even though He was healing so many people, didn't He say in Luke chapter 5, verse 31, that the sick need a physician? Didn't He say that? Yeah, He did. And so, if God were physically healing you today, that would be wonderful. But if you're sick and don't seek out a physician, is this a lack of faith? Only if your faith is in God to heal you and not in the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. Okay. John G. Lake wrote this. He said, we believe that Jesus offered no excuse for not believing what He preached, and neither do we. We offer help and healing to anyone, anytime, for anything. We are thankful to Jesus for commissioning us to preach a gospel that works. Amen? Yeah. Isn't that an offense to the gospel of the grace of God? That, you know, our gospel is actually, Christ finished the work. A gospel that works. The sick are healed, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. What good news? Healing. That would be good news. And that's the message that Jesus taught in His earthly ministry. It's not our message that the Lord Jesus revealed to Paul. He says, our mission, notice this, is to eradicate sin. Good luck with that. Good luck. Christ died for the sins of the world and is not imputing their trespasses unto them. So, as Will said this morning, again, his testimony, as he was quoting Scripture, sin does not have to be eradicated for people to be saved. Am I right? If you know the gospel, you know that's true. Is sin bad? Yes. Does God hate sin? Yes. Will sin eventually be gone? Yes. But do sinners have to stop sinning in order to be saved? No. Based on what? The gospel of the grace of God. Does Christ finish the work? Why aren't you being healed? Well, maybe you got some secret sin. Whoa, 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 whoa. My sin has nothing to do with what God is doing today. That's the gospel of the grace of God. That God is operating on the principle of grace to a world through Christ's finished work. The mission of John G. Lake Ministries is to eradicate sin, sickness, and unnecessary suffering through the proclamation and demonstration of the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's in black and white. They are not doing what the Lord is doing today. Okay? And neither is anyone else who preaches hope and healing. Okay? Will God heal you? Well, the bigger question is, what is God doing? And you realize that there's a greater hope than your healing. John G. Lake wrote, it is not honoring to Jesus Christ that sickness should possess us. How is that honoring? So you have a bunch of Christians who are sick. How is that honoring to Christ? Right? If you want to honor Christ, you shouldn't be sick, right? Have faith in the healing is what he says. We do not want disease. We want to be gods. I read that right. Wait, I'm confused. My brain is... We want to be gods, is what he said. Jesus said, ye are gods, in John 10:34. It is with the attitude of gods in the world that Jesus wants the Christians to live. That's taught today by Pentecostals and Charismatics, and those promote healing because they get confused. And we're starting this on Tuesday nights, actually, Philippians 2, about Jesus Christ. Now, He was God, and you're not. So when Jesus Christ came and did miracles by His own power, He walked on water. When Jesus Christ multiplied the loaves and fishes, He did that because He was God. Okay? Yes, he gave the power of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't make you God. The Holy Spirit's God, not you. And you can only do what the Holy Spirit's doing in you. If the Holy Spirit's not doing what he was doing before, you can't do it. You're not God. Okay? He says Christians should be like gods. I want to hear what Jesus said about himself. God was in Christ, wasn't he? He said, if God was in Christ, then he can be in you too. You and Christ are different. Okay, Jesus Christ was a man, and Jesus Christ was also God. You are not also God. You're just a man. That's it. It's all you'll ever be. Okay, Christ saved you as a man, and Christ gave you the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, but you and the God are not the same thing. I bring this up only to point out the problems that come out about with doctrine, important doctrine about Jesus Christ and about the Bible rightly divided, when people put their hope in healing. Okay? Because they start twisting the Scriptures in order for their hope to be a reality. They got to make the Scriptures work so that God will intervene the way they want. Rather, we should let the Bible be true, let every man be a liar, and study what God's Word says. Just leave it lie what it says. There's a greater hope. The truth is that people die. People get sick. Okay? The hope in no more graves is destined to fail. Hebrews 9 says every man is destined to die. Right? And so, we're talking about John G. Lake, an extreme example. They're a ministry dedicated to preaching the hope and healing. Right? The people you talk to, perhaps, aren't associated with John G. Lake's ministries. Perhaps they're just Christians who are sick and they just want a healing. But it's the same response to both of them that God has. Hope is not in the healing. Hope is in the Lord. Okay? Do you expect there to be no more sickness, no more pain, no more death? Look at Revelation 21, verse 4. The first time we read in the Bible that there is no more death is at the very end of the Bible in Revelation 21, which talks about the future from now, folks. It says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. So we've got heaven on earth, finally. Verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Is this describe the earth today? Only if you're delusioned a bit. Earth is not being run by God today. It's being run by sinful humanity, who's rejected God. That's why we're at where we're at. Otherwise, maybe, you know, the world will be a different place. Verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things were passed away. That's when no more death happens. That is God's ultimate cure for your pain, suffering, and death. And perhaps you're thinking, but I may not live that long. Yeah, you may not. Many people have not lived that long. And so what do you do? What do we do in the meantime? How do we operate in this time which God is silent? Will God heal me? He may not. What do I do then? Do you give up on God? Answer, no. Do you disbelieve the Bible? No. Do you start finding verses in the Bible that will at least convince other people that God will heal? Well, you can't do that and be honest about it. Okay, Revelation 21, verse 4, no more death happens in the future. It's not talking about now. So, I'm bringing this up because people put hope and healing, their gospel, it's vain. Because as they're preaching hope and healing, even with the examples they give, and I'm not trying to attack the examples, let's say that they're real, even though it's seriously questionable in a lot of cases. And many have been proven false. When people drive trucks filled with wheelchairs to attend the Benny Hinn meetings, to give wheelchairs to people, there's something wrong. Okay? When they don't heal people in the audience that come up, but rather pick and choose who they heal, there's a problem, right? But let's not go down that road, okay? Do we expect there not to be any death, pain, or sickness? And hopefully we can agree, well, no, not everyone gets a healing. Well, then how are they supposed to live? Are they supposed to say, well, everyone else must be better than me. God likes them more than me. That's the conclusion I would come to. If God is healing these people and not me, what did I do wrong? Right? What's God doing to me? What did God do to my baby? She didn't do anything. Right? The hope's not in the healing, folks. Not everyone gets a healing. James 5:15 says, the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. Right? There it is. Bible verse. James 5:15. Well, James 1 verse 1 is talking to the 12 tribes of Israel going into a kingdom. You don't find the preaching of the cross anywhere in the book of James. Okay, right division is necessary to understand this issue. Paul talks about prayers in Philippians 4 when he says, make all your requests be made known to God. All your requests. You want a healing? Make it known to God. Okay? Nothing wrong with praying for a healing. The wrong part is when you think by you praying, God somehow is obligated to heal you now. That's a little presumptuous of you. Thinking that everything you pray, God has to be your butler. Right? Paul says in Philippians 4, make all your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It does not promise you a healing. Will God heal me today? Will God heal you? God didn't promise you a healing. Can God heal? He has before. He's got the power. We know He's given grace to all today, and not distinguishing one from another because all are sinners. He's given grace to all. We know He wants us to walk by faith, and we know that He hasn't promised you a healing. But He's given you hope in the Lord. And this hope is the strength. The strength is in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4 verse 13. And that's what we're going to be learning in the next couple weeks, okay? Look at 2 Timothy 4 verse 20. The last epistle that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. Not everyone gets a healing, folks. Have you been there? Have you been to the place where you don't have a healing? You ask people who preach the hope of healing, and they'll tell you the same thing. Not everyone gets it. What kind of hope is that? If not everyone can have it. Wow. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. And how do you know if you're not the one that God chose to get it? Right? You ever had that problem? How come He answers His prayer and not mine? How come He gets a healing and I don't? How come He gets all the blessings and I got nothing? How does God choose? God, how are you making these choices? The Calvinists say, oh, there's no reason. It's random. He's capricious. He chooses whom He will. There's no real reason. Wow. Well, apparently the way you live your life, what the Bible says, is less significant when God ordains everything. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. The last epistle Paul writes, in the final words that Paul writes, he's exhorted Timothy to study, to show yourself approved, to rightly divide the word of truth. He's exhorted him to preach the gospel. The final words that he writes, he's saluting people, right? Prisca and Aquila, Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, abode at Corinth. Paul is facing death. Okay? He said earlier that I'm ready. I'm done. I fought the fight, the good fight of faith. I'm ready. Right? He's facing death. He's saying goodbye to people. He's Erastus, abode at Corinth. But notice the next 7 or 8 words here. Wow. They're significant. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. So what? So what? Paul healed people with his hands. Like he laid hands on them and they were healed. And Paul says, I left him there sick. Is Paul a sadist? What did he do that for? Does he want him to be sick? Did he want him to hurt? Why did he do that? Paul couldn't heal him, folks. Trophimus was left there sick. In Acts 28, in verse 8 and 9, Paul goes to Rome and there he meets Publius. And he heals them by laying on his hands. And then the other sick people come and he heals them too. Healed, 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 healed. I mean, better to have been a hand meeting, right? They're all healed. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul at the end of his life, after Acts 28, he goes, I left Trophimus, a worker in the gospel, a fellow laborer, Trophimus, who was with him in Acts 20. I left him there sick. And of course, he writes this to let them know that Trophimus is sick. You know. Keep him in your prayers, your thoughts, your comfort to him, you know. But he's sick. Right? Wow. What did we read John G. Lake said? It dishonors Christ that sickness is in us. Well, apparently Trophimus has fallen off the horse, you know. He's left in there sick. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Not everyone gets a healing. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Paul exhorts Timothy. Paul was not a doctor, okay? He had a supernatural gift to heal him. He was not a doctor. But just like, you know, grandma tells you to eat some vitamin C or something, or an apple a day, it keeps the doctor away. Paul says this, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Paul says, you want to help your stomach? Here's some wine. Right? But why does he give him the advice? Because Timothy has oft infirmities. What happened? What happened to Timothy? Timothy was with Paul in the book of Acts, and they were healing people. Timothy had these powers. Why does he have oft infirmities? Is this some sort of cruel training that Paul's putting him through? You got to be sick before you learn how to heal, you know. He's sick, okay? Not everyone gets a healing. So you don't have a healing. And the one I'm trying to grab from this is that you may be in good company, folks, of people who don't get healings. You got Trophimus, you got Timothy. You got Paul himself. Before we go to Paul, look at Colossians 4, verse 14. Colossians 4. Now, I like to point out as well that 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, and Colossians were all written after Acts 28. So it's not that Paul had a switch, he turned it on and off. Acts 28, he's healing people. After Acts, he's not. Something changed, right? He wasn't going to Israel anymore. He wasn't preaching to Jews who were expecting to see signs anymore. But in Colossians chapter 4, Paul again references one of his companions when he talks about Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. And Demas, you know. The beloved physician. Luke was a doctor, okay? Now, in Luke, Luke made sure he wrote down, Jesus said, the sick need a physician. I mean, that's good business, right? Might as well put it in there. The Lord said, you know. But you would think if Jesus was preaching the hope of healing and Luke was supposed to go on, you know, preach this hope of healing gospel, that he'd shut the doors on his physician business. Right? Why is he still operating as a physician? And you say, well, maybe he's not. Maybe he quit his job because, you know. Then why is Paul talking about the beloved physician? Why isn't he saying the great healer? You know, he's a doctor and he's helping people, probably helping Paul, by the way, because Paul had infirmities in his flesh. And you see Luke in 2 Timothy, where only Luke was with me, is what Paul says. I wonder why he's there. He's faithful. He's a friend. He's a brother. He's saved. He's a physician. Helpful companion to have when you're traveling across the world. Right? In Colossians chapter 4. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. The hope of healing gospel does not survive 2 Corinthians 12. Will God heal me? We're trying to find in the Bible places that he has, and we've seen places where he does. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he heals everybody. Peter heals whole towns. Paul heals people with handkerchiefs. Something you still see going on today. Pentecostals trying to deliver handkerchiefs to you to be healed, and they don't work with the efficiency that Paul did it. But 2 Corinthians 12, look what Paul says here. In verse 7, and these are key verses, folks, when you talk about will God heal me? Because here's Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. So we're not talking about someone who, you know, Paul, you need to have more faith. Paul, you got some secret sin in your life. I mean, here's the apostle that God says is my chosen vessel. If anybody had a line of communication with God, it'd be Paul. He wrote books of the Bible. I mean, that beats Kenneth Copeland, you know. He wrote books of the Bible. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. There it is. Your sickness is Satan-driven. Cast out the devils and be healed. That's what God wants for you, right? Well, let's read on, because even though Paul calls it the messenger of Satan, Satan means adversary, he besought the Lord for this three times, thrice, that it might depart from me. He prays for healing. Here's Paul praying for healing. Paul, by the way, prays more than anyone else in the Bible besides David. Recorded prayers. Okay? And Paul prays here to deliver his physical flesh from this suffering. Okay? And look what Christ said. Now, I don't know if you have a red letter Bible, but if you're talking about the words of Jesus Christ, these are the words from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Of course, Paul inspired scripture by the Holy Spirit, so one and the same. But here we have verse 9, Christ responding to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. I think that's a no. Do you read it the same way? Because that's what he's saying there. God didn't say no. He said, my grace is sufficient. He didn't say no as if, you know, I don't want to, Paul. He didn't say no as if, I don't want to help you, or you did something wrong, or you're not doing it right, or... He says, my grace is sufficient. God has given grace to Paul. Ephesians 3, Paul says, the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you word, and that's what Paul's preaching. And then here Christ reminds him, my grace is sufficient. I know you've had the power to heal. I know that I can heal, but my grace is sufficient. I've given you everything that you need. Sufficient means you don't need anything else. Right? What's it mean to walk by faith? Believe what God has said to you. Right? What has God said to Paul? What has God said to us in inspired scripture in 2 Corinthians 12? God's grace is sufficient. Is this true or not? Now, you may not understand how that can be because I'm still suffering and I'm still hurting and I want a healing and I want my wife to die. He says my grace is sufficient. Does this sound cold to anybody else? As if, we know you can heal, Lord. And all you're giving us is a doctrine? Really? Well, there's something more to it than that. But you see in verse 8, Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. We haven't got to that lesson yet. We'll do that in a couple of weeks. How in the world? You think Paul would have had some questions? Well, what does that mean exactly? Grace. Does this mean you won't heal anybody or maybe just a couple people? He says, oh, I'm glorying in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, his weakness. And all these things in verse 10 are what people pray for all the time. It's what Paul prayed for before the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient. You see, there's information that we need to have. There's something we need to learn that will allow us to glory in infirmities, that will allow us to understand God's grace being sufficient. And it's not hope and healing, folks. The answer to the hopelessness that people have when they're hurting is not, God will heal you. It's the hope of the Lord. It's God's grace. That's something you're uniquely able to provide when you understand the Bible rightly divided. Okay? And so we see all these examples of people not being healed. We see healing ministries rejecting God's provision when they say, God said he'd heal you and he's going to heal you. Well, he didn't say it here. And he says here, grace is sufficient. Healing ministries reject God's provision. They refuse not to walk by sight. They refuse not to walk by faith. They refuse not to not walk by sight. That's how I'm saying it right. They walk by sight, is what I'm trying to say. Okay? Paul says to walk by faith, not by sight. God's grace is sufficient. You know, you are saved by grace through faith, right? Grace means that God's giving people what they don't deserve in the blood of Jesus Christ and salvation without works, right? It's freely given. He's giving grace to people that don't deserve it when they commit sins and atrocities and evils in this world and he does not judge them. He's giving grace to you, a sinner, that could not earn your own salvation. And he's doing it through faith. It's not through your works. It's not through signs and miracles. It's through faith. Faith in what? Faith in what Christ has already accomplished. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He shed blood as payment for your sins. Your faith in Christ, his finished work, is what saves you. And when people put their hope in healing, they reject God's provision of grace, and they reject walking by faith. What else are they rejecting? It's a good question. We already read that they think they can become gods, these teachers. The point I'm trying to make is that people start to diminish, if not get rid of altogether, the preaching of the cross, the gospel of the grace of God, salvation, true salvation. And they replace the faith in Christ's finished work with faith in healing. With God's grace being sufficient to, if you don't have a healing, you're not complete. Right? You don't have all God has for you. You see, it's a dangerous road to say, God, you owe me something else. No, he doesn't. Right? God's grace is sufficient. He's giving grace by, or salvation by grace through faith. You should accept the provision with a thank you. Right? And we're going to find here the hope that we have in the Lord, and not through physical healing. Look at Philippians 2, verse 25. One more example of someone in Paul's ministry and their healing. Now, here's an example of someone who was healed. And I said at the beginning, God can heal. Okay? But will he heal you? He may not. Philippians 2, look what Paul says about Epaphroditus. We started this last Tuesday briefly. In verse 25, Paul says, I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. So he's sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And he says, why? For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him. God had mercy on him. And not him only, but on me also, he says, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Here's Paul, and he says he was sick nigh to death, but God had mercy on him. Sounds like he was healed. What does it sound like to you? You know what else it sounds like to me? is that Paul wasn't expecting it. Right? If he was, why did he put this down? He should have said he was sick and, you know, things happened. I laid hands on her or whatever and it was there. It was no big deal. But he said he was sick nigh unto death. What, is God dramatic? Why is he waiting so long? Why is Paul waiting so long? But he says, but God had mercy on him. Paul couldn't do it. Right? And it wasn't the rule anymore. It wasn't ubiquitous where everybody's getting healed. Epaphras, he almost died and he didn't. Praise God for that. Right? But what if he had died? Some of you are, praise God, some of you are going through Philippians with us. You're learning that the book of Philippians is all about living life as Christ. Whether you live or die, you magnify the Lord, right? To live as Christ, to die as gain. If Epaphroditus would have died, Paul would have been sad. But would he have cursed God? Would he have said, oh God, Epaphroditus, why didn't you pray more, you know, for healing? No, people die. In this dispensation, people die, people get sick. Healing is not the rule. Healing is not for everybody. That he was healed, praise God. But if he wasn't healed, praise God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, in everything give thanks. You don't thank God for your cancer. Thank you, God, that I'm feeling pain today. But you thank God that though you are in the circumstances you're in, he has given you provision of grace that is sufficient and hope in the Lord that should change your mind to glory in infirmities. See, I don't know how to do that. Well, we'll be studying that next couple weeks. Okay? But this is what the Bible teaches we operate today. Walk by faith, not by sight. Will God heal you? He may not. We've seen 5 times out of 6 that he doesn't in Paul's ministry, at least in his later books. So what is this hope in Christ I keep talking about? Well, let me give you an introduction in the next couple of weeks. Look at Romans chapter 8. If hope and healing isn't the greatest thing that can happen to you, and hope in Christ is, what is this? Again, hopefully, as we're talking about this, you see that we're talking about the gospel here. And when people put their hope in healing, it's a real question whether or not they are putting their trust in the gospel. If their strength, they think, as a Christian, comes from their possession of a healing, there's a question about their reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ, their dependence on him. When their testimony of salvation starts with, God healed me, or God did a miracle, or I saw something, a vision, a dream, there's a real question, if not a doubt, altogether that they know the gospel or are trusting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 18, Paul, after explaining the gospel, Romans 3, 4, or 5, and explains that it's not of works, and you're at peace with God by faith, Romans 5, verse 1. God's not inflicting these punishments on you today. He's giving grace to the world. Romans 8, he gets to the point of living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, which is how we ought to operate today while we live in this present evil world. And in verse 17 and 18, he deals with the sufferings that we're inevitably going to face. Not just sufferings as Christians, as we do ministry and are opposed, but general sufferings of the world that everybody faces. How ought we to operate? And the way God would have us operate, of course, is in Christ, in the Spirit. Verse 17 says, if you're children of God, then you're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. He begins to talk about how, remember, no pain, no gain, right? And this, God's answer isn't no pain, no gain. He's not cold like that. But I bring it up as the example that the gain is what makes the pain worth it, right? And here, Romans 8, 17, you're going to be glorified with Christ because you know the gospel, you trusted what Christ did on the cross. The hope of glory, what Paul says, is what you're looking at. When your eyes are on that hope of glory by faith in the gospel, then the sufferings now, they don't go away. They still hurt. But you realize the gain. Okay? You realize that now is the only time you're going to have the pain. Right? Your life isn't the end. Your life here is only the beginning, and then you have eternal life. This is the only time you have pain. And why? Again, we've covered in the past 6 lessons. Why is there pain in the world? Why is God not doing something about it? It's so that you have the opportunity to see souls saved. You're going through pain in part today, and you're not being removed from this world. And while you're here, you have the opportunity and the privilege to see others saved from it. It's not so you go around healing everybody. Though that's what people want in our flesh, and that's what God's eventually going to do. Romans 8:18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, it takes a mental reckoning. It's not something that's natural, folks. It's not something you have pain and suffering and you want a healing and you cry out, want a healing, and that's natural. And that's not a wrong thing. But then you consider what God says and you reckon that the sufferings that I'm going through now, this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That means your Bible study, it'd be a good place to study when you're in pain, or perhaps better, before you face the pain. Because when you're in pain, it's hard to focus. Before, study the glory. What does that mean? Do you understand the glory? Revelation 21 is earthly glory. No death, no pain, no tears. Wow, that'd be nice. Resurrection, immortality, brightness as the sun. That is you in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings. And as that becomes more vivid to you and your affections are set on those things, then you're able to reckon more accurately the sufferings of this world. Will God heal you? He may not. And the answer doesn't sound so cold anymore because you realize what He has done for you. He's given you a hope of glory. He's given you a hope in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, drop down to verse 24. Paul says, or verse 23 rather, or 22. We know that the whole creation groans. Can I get a groan this morning? The whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Paul says it's not gone, folks. It is here. But what God has done is given you Jesus Christ and hope in the Lord. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Come down, Holy Spirit, and heal these people at the altar. We have the Spirit by faith in the gospel. He dwells in every one of you. And apparently, even though you have the Spirit, we ourselves groan. He's not getting rid of the groaning. Okay? Waiting. We're waiting, is what the verse says, for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We don't have that now. We're waiting for it. Okay, this is our approach. This is our perspective today. God's given us hope in the Lord. He's given us the hope of glory, which outweighs the sufferings now, which means if you don't think it does, you need to study a little bit more about the hope of glory. Right? And Romans 8, verse 23 says we're waiting then for the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that time. Titus 2 says we're looking for that blessed hope. Paul, over and over again, talks about the hope that we have. Do a study on the word hope. It's amazing how much time Paul spends on that, because that's how you rejoice in the Lord, folks. Otherwise, can I say it this way? If you have no hope in Christ, you have no hope at all. And God is worthless to you today. He is. God is worthless if you have no hope in Christ. What's He doing? Nothing. But He's preaching the gospel. He's giving you hope in Christ. And thus, God is everything, because the hope of glory outweighs the sufferings today. You see, that's the comparison you make. When people put their hope in healing, the problem is they're putting a hope in something that's vanity. It's so much less than what God has offered. They don't want you to limit God when they talk about healing, right? They think you're limiting God because you're saying God may not heal you. The limitation is when you think that the only thing God can do today is heal you. Not understanding the eternal weight of glory that hope brings. Okay? Romans 8, verse 24. We are saved by hope. Hope in what? The redemption of our bodies. Your body hurts, and Christianity has the only real answer. Because even when you do get a healing, it's going to die again. Right? Christianity, though, preaches that you have a hope of the redemption of your body. So even when you die, resurrection is real. If in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. That's what is on top of your outline. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Corinthians denied the resurrection. People who have a hope in healing are denying the resurrection, folks. Maybe not doctrinally. Maybe they say they believe that. But they're denying the effect of it that it has in your life now. Because their hope is in this life only. If I don't get a healing before I die, then, God, you know. If you have hope in this life only, you're of all men most miserable because you're going to die eventually. What hope's in that? But if your hope is in Christ, not in this life only, you're not miserable. You see the difference? That's why the doctrine of the resurrection is so important, the hope of glory that we have. Our bodies are mortal. Glory is immortality. You understand? All of your flaws and sins and sicknesses and diseases gone because of the promise of the resurrection. Philippians 3:21, Paul calls our bodies vile. We put off our vile bodies because we have a heavenly conversation. He's talking about resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:53, he talks about our mortality, putting on immortality, our corruption, putting on incorruption. He's describing the hope of glory we have, the resurrection. Okay? Will God heal you? He hasn't promised to. Okay? But he's given you the hope of glory in the mystery of Christ. He's given you the hope in the Lord. And so if you're sick, what do? Well, you need a doctor. Okay? Get a doctor. If you're looking for God to help, look to the power of the resurrection, not the power, my poor lame rhyme there, of cell regeneration. Don't look to the power of healing. Look to the power of the resurrection of Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 21 describes. If you need hope, which is what people who want a healing need, really, you're the spiritual doctor, folks. You know right doctrine. People want a healing. They're in pain and suffering. They don't know what to do. Your response is to give them hope. Hope in Christ. That's what helps them with the healing. And suddenly, their suffering, their incurable disease, they can deal with now because they have hope in Christ. You can't heal them. And God may not. And most, all of us will die. Give them the hope in Christ. And in all things give thanks. In everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, rejoice in the Lord, not in your healing. Right? Open your hymnals. I want to sing a song just to remind us of this. It's been our hymnals all along as we're studying through this doctrine of healing. It has new meaning, I think. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that you provide for us in your Son and the hope of glory that you've given us of resurrection, redemption of our bodies, a heavenly position, justification, all spiritual blessings. Help us to recognize the love you've had for us in your Son on the cross, to recognize what you have done for us in this dispensation of grace, and not fall into the trap of walking after our flesh and feel like that you owe us one thing more. We thank you for everything you've done and all the comfort you provide. I pray that we would be able to minister to others the hope that you've given to us. Amen.